guess I should have got you to sing two verses of the hymn. I'm going to apologize right at the start. I didn't know how much content I needed for the amount of time that I'm going to have, so there's basically a 100% chance that I will either go long or I'll go short. I'm sorry, either way. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are to come." This may be a bit of an odd opening reading for what I want to cover tonight, but I think it's support for where I'm going. I want to take you along a journey that I have taken. A character study of an Old Testament person, an example of someone who lived life, and God has recorded that life for us in Scripture for us to learn from. A couple of years ago, we went through the books of Samuel in our Bible reading, and I really enjoyed them. David is a wonderful person, a man after God's own heart, and a sinner. He wrote many portions of Scripture that we have now, probably many other Psalms and historical documents that have been lost. He was a farmer, he was a shepherd, he was a warrior, he was a king. And God declared that he was a man after God's own heart. Everyone knows how great of a man he was, and I think we all have respect for his victories and sympathy for his downfalls. And in many ways we can realize he was just a man like we are, and he can give us hope and encouragement and in some ways warning for what we can become. There are a lot of things that we can learn about David, and I think most of them have been taught. So I decided to look at Jonathan. When we went through the books of Samuel, I learned a lot of things about Jonathan that I never knew before. I don't know if they weren't taught or if I wasn't listening, but I didn't know them. Much of what I have to say will undoubtedly be a review for most here tonight, but hopefully there will be something that is a blessing. So to begin with, I want to read through most of the life of Jonathan as we have in Scripture. Not quite everything, but I think most of the relevant and significant points that I want to look on. I'll eventually just be focusing on one verse, but I think it's worthwhile to read everything. So start in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 2. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent, every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Down to verse 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan his son was there found. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. Verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them." Verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show thee a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Verse 27. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, whereof he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Verse 43. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die." And Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." And the people said unto Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Over to chapter 18. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. And for sake of time, we'll go to chapter 20. Sorry, I better read some more of that. We'll continue on. But Jonathan Saul, 19 and verse 2. But Jonathan Saul's son delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee." And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, "As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Now over to chapter 20, verse 1. And David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid that thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he saith, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Down to verse 12. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off the kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." Verse 27. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me go away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. Verse 41, And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Chapter 23, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next to thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. And over to chapter 31, and verse 2. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan. That's all we'll read. It's probably enough. The things I want to talk about tonight about Jonathan, I've split into three sections. Although they are related, and in some ways they will seem repetitive, I'm going to look at them as three distinct sections. I hope you can follow my thoughts. When we were going through the books of Samuel, Mr. Gould made a point of bringing out the points in David's life where he was a type of Christ. Anywhere that David pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, Mr. Gould made sure to bring it out for us. And I think that looking for the Lord in anything in Scripture is the first thing that you should do. And so my first section tonight is Jonathan, a type of Christ. I'd never heard of Jonathan ministered as a type of Christ before, so I don't know if you'll agree with me or not. If not, you can just think of it as Christ-like characteristics in Jonathan. So the first one, he laid down his rights for his friend. In chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, we read twice that Jonathan loved David as his own soul, so much that they made a covenant between them. But even more than a covenant, Jonathan gave David his position as prince. Jonathan was the rightful heir to the throne, the oldest son of the king, the legitimate successor. But we read that he stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David. Symbolically, the robe that he would have been wearing would have been that of the prince. He gave that princely robe to David. He gave up his own rights for his friend. Can we not see that in the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And in Philippians chapter 2, Who being in the form of God, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So he laid down his rights for his friend. Next, he was willing to lay down his life for his friend. That's why I had to continue through chapter 20. I forgot about that. In that period of time, the king would go to great lengths to preserve his kingdom, even to the point of killing family members, closest family members. And they wouldn't need much excuse, even just a simple question as to their motives, and they'd have them killed. But here we see Jonathan asking the king why his enemy should be killed. What hath he done? It would be considered treason in those days, and Jonathan would know that. But he goes ahead anyway, defending his friend David at the risk of losing his own life and having the spear thrown at him. The Lord Jesus Christ not only was willing to lay down his life for his friends, but he did. Isaiah 53, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And back to Philippians 2, the rest of the verse, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Like Jonathan, who bore the hatred of Saul for another, so Jesus bore the hatred of God to sin for us, so that we could go free. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Next, he intercedes with the king for his friend. In an earlier incident concerning Saul, we see a different side of the friendship of Jonathan. Saul again is plotting the death of David, but Jonathan comes to David's aid again, interceding and pleading for David's life to be spared. The first time, Saul listened to his son and declared that David would not be put to death. But a second time it happens, and he says that David would surely die. This intercession is a small reminder of the intercession that the Lord Jesus Christ does on our behalf now, as our true friend. Even in his earthly ministry, we can see Jesus' intercession for others, even before the actual event had happened. Luke would tell us of the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter, saying, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may, future tense, sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not." And currently we have the assurance as well that he's a mediator for us and our intercessor. 1 Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And in Hebrews, "But this man," again speaking of the Lord Jesus, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And in Romans, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And fourthly, He encourages and comforts his friend in the wilderness. David was in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul was looking for him, still chasing him. But Jonathan goes out to meet him, to find him and encourage him. Jonathan reminds David of the promises that God has made to him, that he will be king. And he ensures him that they will come to pass. What an awesome picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ and his encouragement to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit through our life. 2 Timothy 3:16. Sorry, that was too quick. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. The Holy Spirit, which is a comfort to us, to encourage us, to help us in times of our trouble. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And in 2 Corinthians, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that he may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Jonathan gave up his position and his possessions. He interceded for David. He encouraged and comforted David. The Lord Jesus Christ does all of those things for us, and we likewise are called to show the same friendship to others. So with that, I want to look a little bit closer at the relationship between Jonathan and David, and just through one verse, chapter 18 and verse 4. And I want to look at that example of friendship and identify just a few things that I noticed. And I know the teachings on friendship from Jonathan and David are many, well known, so I'm not hopefully going to spend too much time there, but it is a basis for my third section, and so I want to go through it quickly. First Samuel 18 and 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. There's just six words that I want to point out in the verse, bring out some thoughts that I've had on them as we consider friendship. But before we get to those, I want to notice first the two people. Jonathan, of course, and David. I don't know if anybody's really thought of these two individuals in this way before. I never had. I'd always just thought of them as two Israelites, two guys about the same age that run around together growing up, and they obviously hadn't, but I'd never thought of it. Think for a minute of who they are. Who was Jonathan? He was the prince with his palace and his purple robes and his gold and his armor and his guards and everything else. And on the other hand, you have David with all of his nothing. What does he have to compare to Jonathan? Nothing. But he had just killed Goliath with the sling, and so Saul was listening to him, and Prince Jonathan was there and listens in on the conversation. Jonathan could have been someone that would say, I am the king's son. I am rich and powerful. And this guy is just a farmer. He had a lucky shot once, and he killed a really big man. But I think it's obvious that he actually listened to him and thought about what he said and realized that even though they were completely different people, from a socioeconomic standpoint, they were the same. They both cared about the same thing, about God and about God's will for them. So as I go through this, I'm going to ask myself some questions. These are the thoughts that I have had going through here. I wonder if I am aware of the people that come into my life. Do I dismiss them because they aren't part of my group? They aren't part of some group that I consider important, whether it's my age or my race, my ethnic group, or maybe they're not accountants. Am I aware of the people that come into my life that God has put in my life to be my friend? And am I that friend to them? David was very different from Jonathan, but Jonathan was aware of what David was and realized that he wasn't different at all. And that brings me to the first word that I want to think about in this, the word gave. The fact that Jonathan gave David anything means that Jonathan knew that David had a need. And I think in the case of Jonathan and David, Jonathan knew that David would be king. He tells us that later, but I wonder if even at this point he knew that. And he knew that the princely items that he was going to give him, David needed them. He didn't. And I want to consider today those who I call my friends. Do I really know what they need? Do I know them well enough to know what their needs are? And am I willing to give them that? Jonathan was committed to David as a friend so much that he gave of his own things to David as David needed. And he was committed so much that he made a covenant with him. A covenant. Have I made a covenant with any of my friends in life? My spouse? But outside of that, I think we should be able to develop our friendships to that point. And Jonathan didn't wait for David to do anything. All we read about is David had spoken to the king. And then Jonathan did everything. Jonathan's heart was knit to David. Jonathan loved him. We don't read of David doing anything at all. It is all Jonathan. Am I willing to be a friend to that person, regardless of what they're doing? Luke 11 and verse 5. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? If a friend came to me at midnight, am I going to get upset? The other thing that I thought of here, if you look really closely, we don't even have to read between the lines, we can see what Jonathan got in return for everything he gave David. He got nothing. Friendship doesn't expect anything in return. It's about what I can give to someone else. The next word I want to think about is the robe. Jonathan gave David his robe. And I identified already that in Scripture the robe is very important, and it identifies the wearer for who they are. We could think of Joseph and his coat of many colors. His brothers knew when they saw him that he was the chosen one. He was the preferred one. You can even think of the robes of the Lord Jesus, and they're prophesied that they would part my raiments and cast lots upon my vesture. And it happened. The robe was very important. In Jonathan's case, I'm sure it was no different. It would identify him as the prince. And maybe even more than that, I wonder if it actually identified him as the heir to the throne. And he gave this to a poor shepherd boy. I thought about this as Jonathan giving up his position in life for his friend. And I've always already related how that is so much like Christ. But I wonder if I'm willing to give up my position in life for my friend. Or am I too selfish? Do I want to have what I want, regardless of what my friend's needs are? Or maybe it's just my point of view on something, my opinion, my position in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The next word is garments. Not only did Jonathan give up his princely robe, but he gave up his other garments. The robe would, the outer cloak would speak of the princely position, the heir to the throne. He also gave up his other garments. And we're not told the specific circumstances here. Maybe it was just a situation where David, a poor shepherd boy, didn't have the garments appropriate for coming and going in the king's house. Or maybe David was really poor and only had ragged, worn-out clothes, and Jonathan just gave him some extras. We don't know for sure, but we know that Jonathan gave him his garments. And I just thought about this as Jonathan giving David his possessions. Not so much his position as with his robe, but his possessions. He had no selfish, no this-is-mine attitude, no jealousy of how the ruddy, red-haired boy might look better in the purple robe. It was only the heart of humbleness and humility. Am I willing to do that? I'd be willing to give you a bed for the night. I might even loan you some tools or let you use the camper for a week or two. But would I be willing to give it to you? I don't know. Acts chapter 4, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. I'm going to go over time. Sorry. The next word is the sword. And we're going to get a little bit more theoretical maybe here. It's probably pretty easy to follow the robe and the garments. But I want to think about the sword. Jonathan gave David his sword. We don't, as a rule, walk around carrying swords here, and maybe the more conservative leaning of us would like to have the right to walk around with sidearms strapped to our belts. But that's not what I'm thinking of here. I want to think about the sword as the means of defense. Jonathan gave David his means of defense. So he was giving up his ability to defend himself. And remember that there are only two swords in Israel. Saul had one, and Jonathan had one. He was trusting David to be loyal to him and defend him when necessary. That's what I want to think about for a minute with the sword, is the trust and loyalty that is required in a true friendship. Friendship requires honesty and openness. How can your friend defend you if he doesn't know the situation that you're in? They have to know it all. I would suggest that a true friendship requires 100% honesty. In order to help each other out, whatever the situation, you have to know the situation. And that is scary. Am I willing to tell someone 100% of what my situation is? Obviously not without a level of trust and loyalty that has been built up through shared experiences. With how 1 Samuel is written, it may seem like Jonathan meets David one day and David kills Goliath, and immediately after that, David goes and talks to the king, and immediately Jonathan's heart is knit to David. And I don't think that's how it happened. I think that David, by this point, had spent numerous hours playing, probably the harp, for Saul. And had spent numerous days or weeks or maybe even months fighting in Saul's army. And Jonathan had been there the whole time, watching, listening, talking with David, fighting with David, sharing their own personal experiences with God, with each other. And from those experiences, Jonathan knew that he could trust David, that David would be loyal to him. And Jonathan's heart was knit with David. James 5 and 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Likewise, then we come to the bow. And I'll be honest, I had a little difficulty in coming up with what the bow might mean. A couple other places in Scripture, reading through some commentators, they talk about the bow as the doctrine of truth. So I decided to go along with that. And hopefully you can follow my thought process again. The doctrine of truth, or your core beliefs, Jonathan gave David the right to keep him in his core beliefs, to keep him on the right track. And based on what we read about Jonathan before, he went up to the Philistines, his armor bearer. It may be that the Lord will work for us, that there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few, and the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And even when he took the honey before his father, he was completely submissive. Lo, I must die. I think he knew that they were of the same mind, that the word of God was of utmost importance in guiding them. So I think the bow, the doctrine of truth, is the association of like-minded people. Jonathan gave to David his social life. Not so much that they're just going to play around together, but they're going to spend their free time together in doing what they both love, trying to get to know God better. When you need encouragement, I will be there. Jonathan goes out to the wilderness as if Saul can't even find David, but Jonathan knows where he is. Despite the danger that he puts himself in, he goes out to encourage David and comfort him. Who do I spend my free time with? Is it with Christians? Are my friends Christians? Or may it be that my friends are those that have a poor influence on my life? And they're not going to help me to fully understand the doctrine of truth. My mind goes to Hebrews. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more the more as you see the day approaching." I think this is referring to social assembling of ourselves together. To encourage each other to keep going in our Christian life. For the day is coming and will come when a shout will be given. The Lord shall descend and we will all be caught up together with those that have already died, and we will forever be with the Lord, whose name is truth. Next, the girdle. And again, a little bit of difficulty finding the right fit. The girdle, I think, was the belt that they used to hold everything together. It held the robe together. They used it to tie the robe up when they were fighting so it wouldn't get in the way. Probably had a scabbard on it to put the sword in. Maybe a quiver to hold the arrows for the bow. But basically, it was a belt. So Jonathan gave David the right and maybe the responsibility to hold him together, to encourage him when he felt weak, to correct him when he was wrong, to support him in his decisions. And just to clarify, he's already given him the bow, the doctrine of truth, so all of his encouragement and correction and support is going to be based on the word of God. So that's my differentiation there. How many friends do I have that I feel comfortable in correcting when they've done something wrong? This goes back to the honesty part. Am I comfortable sharing 100% and being corrected when I am wrong? Maybe just as difficult, am I comfortable in someone sharing 100% with me? And then I have to correct them if they're wrong. I don't know if I can do that. Or maybe I should thank those of you who are still my friends for the times that I have criticized you. Galatians 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. So I asked myself the question, not who are my friends, but who am I a friend to? Who am I a Jonathan to? Who am I willing to give up my position in life for? Who am I willing to give up my possessions for? Am I willing to trust someone completely? Am I willing to let someone show me the word of God, to teach me, to correct me, to encourage me? And if there's no answer to these questions, I wonder if maybe I'm not paying close enough attention to those that are in my life, to who God has put there. So now I'm going to change gears into my third section. I know I'm already over time, so if you need to go home and put your kids to bed, go ahead. I'll try to be quick. I have to set the stage a little bit. We're going to continue to think about Jonathan, obviously. In the first section, I thought about Jonathan as a type of Christ. The second section, I thought about Jonathan as a friend to David. In the third section, I want to think about Jonathan as a disciple to the heir. The second section, David obviously played a role as the friend, but he was a man. But we all know that he's a type of Christ. And he was the heir apparent. And so I want to think of Jonathan as the disciple to the heir. I tried to learn some lessons on how I as a Christian should act in discipleship to the heir of the everlasting throne, my Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to go through the same verse, look at the same words, and look at it from that perspective. Again, the first word is gave. Jonathan gave of himself. He committed himself to the one that he knew was going to be king. He made a covenant with David. And I thought about this as salvation. The first part of Christian life, salvation. The Lord has made a covenant with us. An agreement, because of his own giving of himself, we will be with him forever. We read in Luke 22, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The covenant that Jonathan had with David was renewed, but it was between two people, two fallible human beings. The covenant that the Lord has with us is based on his word. Matthew and Mark both tell us, my words shall not pass away. Hebrews tell us, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. But there is the other side of the agreement, our side, and I'm not suggesting we can lose our salvation. But rather that periodically we should look at ourselves, or I should look at myself, make a conscious decision to recommit myself to my Lord. In a sense, reestablish the covenant with him. So I thought it was worthwhile to consider what I can give him as he has established an everlasting covenant for me by the giving of himself. So again, the robe. And I'm sure you can figure out where I'm going with every one of these. The princely position. Jonathan gave David his princely position. Jonathan was heir to the throne. He was the one in charge of his life. Sure, even if he had fought it, God would have put David on the throne. God's will would be done completely, but he did not fight it. He submitted to God's will. He recognized that David would be king. So I ask myself, have I given my Lord his rightful position in my life? Or am I still fighting to keep control of my own destiny? 1 Corinthians tells us, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If the Lord wants me to give up my position in life, whatever it may be, and do something else for him, am I willing to do that? Because what did he give up for me? The hymn writer could say, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love. Similarly, he gave him his garments. And again, speaks to me of his possessions. What was his, he gave to David. He didn't hold anything back. Again, he didn't have the selfish, this is mine attitude. Am I willing to give my possessions to the Lord? Or is there some spirit of jealousy in me? Maybe I see someone that has something and I want to get one better. Or maybe I just want that one. The complete opposite was what Jonathan showed. He gave what he had. And if we think about the Lord, we can think about what he gave us. Psalms tells us that the earth is the Lord's. Haggai tells us the silver, speaking, the Lord is speaking, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Again, Psalms, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle, the world is mine. And if we go back to Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. The Lord gave us everything. Everything in the world, everything that we have, he gave us. What's holding me back from giving it back to him? If we go to the sword, Jonathan gave David his sword, his defense. He put his loyalty in David. He put his faith in David. Do I really have faith in God in my life? I ask that question, and maybe I do a little bit for the period, portion of my life that's going to happen after I die, stuff that I can't comprehend. But for the here and now, for the time when I am on earth, maybe I should give him a little bit more of my trust. I use these verses again from Luke and Hebrews. He intercedes for us. He prays for us. We can come to him and obtain mercy and grace. And I know we all have our various concerns that we feel like we need to worry about. But maybe I should give my sword a more complete faith in my King. And again, the bow, the doctrine of truth. Jonathan gave his King the right to keep him in the truth, to encourage him and to correct him. Have I given my Lord that right, or am I stifling him? The Lord purchased the gift of the Spirit of God for us, personally, by his death on the cross. I, as a Christian, am indwelt by the Spirit of God. But do I let it work in me, through me? We, as Christians, are expected to allow the Spirit to use us for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. We're expected to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it be in mission fields or the local pulpit or over the back fence. We're expected to comfort those that are in trouble. We're expected to love one another. We're expected to honor one another. We're expected to not be a stumbling block to other Christians. We're expected to do lots of things. And we can do those things through the Spirit of God that is within us if we let him. Do I read the Word of God regularly, meditate on it, let it speak to me? Or do I rather try to fit what I read in the Bible into my own beliefs and my own biases? Do I take what I've always been taught and figure it must be right, and so I try to fit the Bible into that rather than the other way around? Can I read the Word of God and listen to what it says? Am I willing to proclaim my Lord and King as Lord of Lords and King of Kings? And lastly, the girdle, the belt that ties it all together. In the second section, dealing with friendship between two people, I thought of the girdle as the right to encourage and correct and support. How do we as a Christian allow God to keep us together? How can we let the Lord encourage us? How can we let the Lord correct us? The Word of God is a powerful tool. When my dad died earlier this year, obviously there's a feeling of grief. I read through Revelation 21. And for me, it showed me what Dad is experiencing now compared to what he was experiencing before. And I'm happy. I'd almost like to be there with him. So do we allow our King to encourage us and correct us just through spending time in his word? Am I available to him? Or am I off on my own doing my own things and failing miserably? Have I given my King my belt? So those are just a few things that I learned through my study in Jonathan. The main point being the covenant that we have with Christ is eternal, but maybe should be renewed periodically on our parts. And how is that done? But through a review of the things that I am willing to give him. My robe, my princely position, or my position in life, not princely. My garments, my possessions. My sword, my defenses, and complete faith. My bow, my beliefs, and my belt. My time with him in his word. We'll close in prayer.